2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. I want you to know what that is. He told young Timothy, he said, I want my coat. It's cold and I'm old. That makes sense to me. Help me, somebody. If somebody being 105, I thought felt pretty good to me. Amen. I like it to be warm. All the children these days, Brother Edward, the girls want to be hot and the boys want to be cool. I'm looking at about a 72 degrees. That's where I want to keep it, right about there. Yeah, yeah. And he said, and the books, preachers love books. Amen. If you're ever wondering what to get your preacher for a pastor day or birthday or St. Patrick's Day or National Potato Week, books, get him some books. Preachers like books. Amen. And he said, bring my books. Here's what he said, though. He said, especially the parchments. You know what that is, don't you? That's his Bible. He said, Timothy, if you ain't got time to get my coat, if you ain't got room for my books, he said, that's fine. He said, but don't forget my Bible. Bring me my Bible. Here's a man that loved his Bible. Memorized the first 5 books of the Bible to be a Pharisee. Help me, y'all. Wrote 14 books of the New Testament, if you include Hebrews, like I do. I believe Paul wrote it. And he still loved his Bible. He said, I want my Bible. Amen. I doubt Paul left his Bible laying around just anywhere. Help me, somebody. I'm just trying to brag on my Bible. Because if you hadn't looked around lately, our most sacred things are under a severe attack. Is that right? They want our Bible. I don't understand that crowd. They don't care which Bible you use. But if you tell them you prefer just the King James, they get mad at you. Tell you how wrong you are. Amen. You see, they don't want our Bible. They just don't want us to have it. They ain't getting it. Look at verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. By the way, that's Calvary's prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Where'd Paul learn to pray like that? He's holding coats of some old boys in Acts chapter 8. Back before he was Paul, he used to be Saul. Help me, somebody. Yeah? They spell it S-A-W, too. He'll cut you in half. Amen. There's a stone in the preacher named Stephen. Paul was consenting unto his death. In fact, he said, pick that big rock up right there. Throw it at him. Hit him in the head, boys. It's in the originals. You got to look in the originals and see all that. There ain't no originals. Amen. Ain't nobody seen the originals. Talking about the originals. Ain't nobody ever even seen the originals. Anyhow, they stoned him and Saul consented unto his death. And you know what Stephen said? Looked up into heaven. Hallelujah. I didn't come to preach Acts chapter 8 and 9, but I might. He saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the majesty. I thought you said he was sitting down. Paul, over there in Hebrews. Help me, somebody. I know you're standing up. It's good. You're burning more calories. You burn more calories standing than you do sitting. Quit complaining. I'm helping you. You're welcome. What I'm trying to say is that he took it. They stoned his preacher, and he took it. But he didn't take it sitting down. He was standing, taking note of it all. Amen. And then he prayed, Father, forgive them. Ain't that right? He learned to pray that. And where'd he get that prayer at? I'll tell you where he got it. He was probably standing around somewhere on a hill called Golgotha when they hoist our Savior up on a cross. And the first things uttered out of his mouth, before he prayed for his mother, hallelujah, before he prayed for his mother, he prayed for his murderers. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's a real Christian. That's real Christianity. If you ain't never prayed Calvary's prayer, you ain't got there yet. Hallelujah. Look at what he said. Verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the house of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. And the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for the word of God. I pray you'd guide my lips and guard my thoughts. I pray that you'd, God, that you'd help us. You'd help us tonight. Lord, this gathering should not be in vain. Father, I pray you'd do something. I pray you'd say something. They didn't come to hear from man. God, we came to hear from God. And I pray the word of God would go forth mightily, find a lodging place in the heart of a child of God. Help us, I pray, with ways only you can. Do whatever it is you got in mind tonight, and we'll thank you for it. We'll give you praise and glory for the outcome of it all. You're worthy in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want you to notice with me, here are the final words of the Apostle Paul. Now, I want you to understand that all of his words are valuable and important, and these words are inspired, which make them God's words. Are you with me tonight? But no, come with me and understand that what people put most emphasis on when somebody's about to check out of this world is what was the last thing they said. And so, having said that, you feel the weight and the gravity of this particular chapter of Scripture. These are the final words, recorded words, of the Apostle Paul. He's about to check out. He said in chapter number 4 and verse number 6, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." Hallelujah. He's about to go out, and he's about to leave out of here. Here's what he's saying. He might not have went everywhere he wanted to go. He might not have did everything he set out to do. He might not have accomplished every goal that he set for himself. But here's what he could say on his last days. "I did everything God told me to do. I did everything God said for me to do. I went everywhere God sent me, and I did everything God wanted me to do." Happy man, y'all. What a happy man that can come to the end of his days and be able to say, "I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith." He was not free of mistakes. I can point them out to you, and you don't need me to. You know he was just a man. Tell me somebody. Made mistakes. But he was able to say that he did everything God told him to do. I want you to understand something. At the end of Paul's ministry, you'd think it gets easier as it goes along. Church gets easier as it goes along. Ministry gets easier as it goes along. Life gets easier as it goes along, but it does not. In fact, it gets tougher as time goes by. Can I get a witness from anybody that's lived any length of time down here? Tell me somebody. You'd think it gets easier as it goes along, but it does not get easier. And you're looking at the last chapter in the life of the Apostle Paul, and he had to deal with Alexander the coppersmith, and he had to deal with a whole bunch of other things. Help me somebody. And finally, they took his life. They took his life from him, this man by the name of Paul. And I want you to notice how he finished his course. It's not that he did it by himself. He had some help. Hallelujah. Paul had what he called my fellow laborers. In just about every book that he wrote, at the end of that book, he gave credit where credit was due. He would name names. He would tell of people that aided him and that ministered to him and that helped him. Honey, I want to tell you something. We need one another. We quit shooting and biting and fighting and fussing and cussing and stabbing, because you're going to have somebody one day. You might think you got it right now, but there's coming a day in the not so distant future when you're going to need an arm to lean on, and it just might be that one that you thought you didn't need. You can tell the character of a man not by how he treats people that he knows he needs, but by how he treats people he knows he don't need. Amen. Well, I got to preach this now. I spilt my daughter's frosted coffee all over my outline, preacher, right before I walked to church. Ain't that right? Yeah, she's laughing because she thought it was funny. It wasn't funny. I am without my security blanket. Amen. And so I'm shooting from the hip. I'm singing without a book. I'm flying without a compass. You help me. You pray for me. But I think God might have took my sermon because he had a message on his heart. I'm going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8 tonight and preach on a revival of the Bible. Boy, I was excited about that. But there was more points than a Canadian porcupine, and there ain't no way I can remember all that. It's got frosted coffee on it from Chick-fil-A. Paul leaned on some folks. He had to have some help. You ain't going to finish your course without help. He didn't finish his course without help. There were those that were around him, and the names, there's a great list of them. But there are three names in particular that stand out in my mind as being very active, involved in the ministry that God put Paul in, and he called them his fellow laborers. Those three names are Demas, Lucas, and Marcus. Those three men seem to be more present in Paul's life. They seem to be more active. They seem to be involved more in everything that he did. Demas, Lucas, and Marcus. But I only want to preach on one of them tonight. You're welcome. But let me say this about all three of them. Let me say something just about them all. You know the story of Luke. Look at what Paul says about Luke in verse number 11. Only Luke is with me. Hallelujah. Honey, Luke is that one that never left. Hallelujah. Can I get a witness? Luke never left. Luke was just always there. He was there in the good times. He was there in the bad times. He was there when it was happy. He was there when it was sad. He was there when folks liked him. He was there when folks didn't like him. He was there in the... Somebody help me. No matter what the weather was, no matter what was going on, no matter how they felt, no matter who rejected or received, Luke was just always there. Can I scout for a minute on low-maintenance church members? You ain't got to call him. You ain't got to beg him. You ain't got to pet him. You ain't got to pamper him. You ain't got to burp him. You ain't got to love him. Somebody help me, y'all. You ain't got to go visit to find out where he's at, because he's going to be in his place. He's going to be where he's supposed to be. You can count on somebody like Luke. You can build a ministry with somebody like Luke. You can get something done for the glory of God with somebody like Luke. Hallelujah. Thank God for the Lukes. Luke never left. Hallelujah. And then there's Demas. Look at what the Bible says about Demas. Verse number 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Now, Demas was one that left and never came back. Help me, somebody. He had a love affair with this present world. Demas left and never came back. Somebody said, "Preacher, don't take it so personal when they leave." Well, Paul did. Paul said, "Demas has forsaken me." You don't know why Paul felt that way? Because he made the same investment in the life of Demas as he did in the life of Lucas, and as he did in the life of Marcus, and as he did in the life of Aristarchus, and as he did in the life of Timotheus. He made the same investment in this young man's life that he did all the other ones. And honey, when you make an investment, I know you didn't come for an economics lesson, but I'm preaching tonight, so got to hear it. Listen, you make an investment, it's not an uncommon thing to expect a return. Am I right about it? But this man, he poured it in him and watched him turn around and walk out. I don't know how y'all feel about it on a Saturday youth meeting, on a Saturday afternoon youth meeting, but I will testify tonight and tell you that I'm sick and tired of watching our youngins, our church kids, whom we invest in, whom we pray for and beg God for and prepare for and live for, when they get a certain age and they walk out that door and they never come back. It breaks our heart to watch Demas wash away. Huh? It hurts our heart. Some of you sitting right here tonight, you've got somebody in mind right now that used to be here but are not now. You got somebody in mind right now that ought to be here but they're not. They left. Luke never left. Demas left and never came back. Then there's Marcus. Mark left and then came back. Help me, y'all. Now, can I just be real honest? I'm going to be anyway. I'm that guy. I know what to do with Luke. Hey, y'all, do you know what to do with folks like Luke? Luke never left. Do you know what you have to do with people like Luke? Nothing. Nothing. Because they're there. They're going to be there. They're always there. You ain't got to do nothing with folks like Luke. Hey, thank God for low-maintenance church members. Yeah. You know what to do with Luke? Nothing. Well, I'm going to be honest with you, preacher. I know what to do with Demas. Do you know what to do with Demas? You know what to do with folks like Demas? See, Luke never left. I know what to do with folks like that. Demas left and never came back. Do you know what to do with folks like that? Nothing. Ain't nothing you can do. I don't care how many calls you make, how many trips you take, how many pies you bake. They ain't coming back. You can beg them. You can plead with them. You can go by their house. You can knock on their door. And they'll make you little halfway vain promises. And you'll run into them at Walmart on aisle 6. And it's weird. And it'll feel a little bit awkward. And they'll wish they hadn't seen you. And they'll say, "Yeah, you know what? We're praying about coming on." And but they ain't coming back. Honey, they ain't coming back. They ain't coming back. They're not going to come. But Demas ain't coming back. Demas never came back. He left and he ain't coming back. You might as well quit pining over it. You might as well quit looking. Hey, Demas ain't coming back. Do you know what to do with folks like that? Nothing. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'd wish folks would just be like old Luke. If I had my brothers about it, I wish folks would get in that category of getting in and never getting out. If I had my way about it, folks would get in and they'd be like Luke and they'd never leave. That's the ones I wish they were. But I'm going to be real honest with you. This is probably why I'm not pastoring anymore. Forced evangelism. That's what it says on my prayer card. I didn't pick this, and I don't know if God did either. I'd rather them be Luke. But I'd rather them be either Luke or Demas. Tell me somebody. I'd rather them either get in or get out and stay out. You know why? You know why? Because I know what to do with folks like that. You know what to do with folks like that? Nothing! Then you got Mark. Now there is a cog in the system. There's a monkey wrench. That's what Donald Rumsfeld would have called a quagmire. No? Okay. We don't know what to do with Mark. Look, y'all, help me a little bit. You got to admit it. You don't know what to do with him. You don't know what to do with him. The preachers don't know what to do with him. Come on, somebody. You see, because it's one of two ways. It's one of two things. Either, you see, because Mark left. Ain't no denying. He left. But he came back. What are you going to do with somebody like that? I know what to do with somebody that never leaves. And I know what to do with somebody that never comes back. But what do you do with somebody that actually left and then came back? What do you do with somebody like that? I tell you what most folks do. Most folks wind up treating them like Luke, like they never left. Well, that ain't fair to the ones that never left. You can't treat them like Luke. You can't treat them like they never left, because that's not right to the ones that never left. And on the other hand, I've seen more people treat them like this than like Luke. They'll either treat them like Luke or they'll treat them like Demas. They'll treat them like they never came back. They'll walk right by them in the hall and never look at them in the eye. They'll never shake their hand. They'll never speak to them again. Somebody help me preach a little while. They'll act like they don't exist. They won't answer their call. They won't acknowledge their existence. They'll treat them like they never came back. That ain't right. That ain't fair to them. Because, yeah, they left, but they came back. And so you get it now, don't you? You feel my burden, don't you? Now I want to preach on Mark a little bit. I'm going to give you three things. I want to talk about the making of a mark. Mark's hard cat to understand. You don't really know what to do with him. It's hard to figure out. Huh? I want to talk about the making of Mark in the beginning, in the early days. That's Acts chapter 13. Go ahead on turn. We're going to be in Acts for a minute before we come back to 2 Timothy 4. The making of Mark. And then I want to talk about the mistake of Mark. And then lastly, I want to look at the ministry of Mark. Oh, I didn't think they could have a ministry because they left. Well, they came back. Huh? Don't make no sense, does it? Huh? Boy, aren't you glad God's ways are not our ways? And His thoughts are not ours. It's Acts chapter 13. You want me to find it? Oh, you got it. Okay. Oh, God, this is going to help you. He found it. Acts chapter number 13. Are you there? Say amen. Wait on me to get there. All right, mark it, because I was preaching Nehemiah. Here it is. Did I say chapter 13? I meant chapter 12. That's what happens when you don't write stuff down. Acts chapter number 12. I want to talk about the making of Mark. I want you to understand a few things about him that'll help you understand what's going on there toward the end. You got to know where a man come from before you can understand where he's going. Can I get a witness? Amen. I want to talk about the making of Mark and what all went into it. Huh? The investments that were put in this young man and the people that did it. and the advantages that he had over and above most other people in the world. Brother Everett, I want our youngins to know that they've got an advantage tonight. They've got an advantage that most children in the world do not have. Brother, I can't name his name because we're live. Let's call him Jeff. That's funny because he's Korean. He's a missionary. I ain't going to tell you where he's going because it's somewhere you ain't supposed to go. Just north of the south part of wherever that guy named Jeff is from. I'm talking in code so they can't understand it on Facebook. Huh? Maybe I should use pig Latin. Orthme Ariake. Yeah, no. They'll never know. I know. I speak several languages. He told me last week, he said, I don't understand, he said. It's not fair. He said, I feel so guilty to be in America. He said, over 100,000 of my brothers and sisters are in prison just because they love Jesus. And you're not allowed to love Jesus there. Brother Edward, I want our youngins to understand what a grand opportunity that they have and what opportunities has been afforded to them, and they ought to take advantage of those opportunities. Most kids in the world don't have. The making of Mark. Look at verse number 12. Acts 12, verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Same fella. John, whose surname was Mark. All right? Where many were gathered together praying. Now, here's what's happening in Acts chapter number 12. They've done killed James, the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. They done killed him. And now they're out to kill Peter, the evangelist. And all the people are gathered together. They've locked him up. He's in prison. Peter's in prison. He's on death row. He's awaiting his execution the following day. And they've gathered together to pray. The leaders of the church said, y'all, we need to pray. They didn't have a building like we got here. They said, we got to get somewhere. And we got to call an all-night prayer meeting. God's got to save Peter. God's got to get him out of the clutches. And so there was a little hand went up in the back of the room. Hallelujah. Said, y'all boys need somewhere to pray. You can come to my house. Her name was Mary. It wasn't Mary, the mother of Jesus. It wasn't Mary, the wife of Cleophas. It wasn't Mary Magdalene, but it was one of them Marys that was there. Hallelujah. When they crucified my Lord, she was standing there. When that Roman soldier drove that nail into his hands and his feet, she was standing there. When they plunged that spear into the side of the blessed Son of God, and the blood and water flowed, she heard the sudden cry from the cross. She saw the sun blackened for 3 hours. She was there in the presence of Jesus when he went down into the heart of the earth to retrieve that which our first Adam lost. Only she was standing there at Calvary. Not only was she standing there at Calvary, I have every reason to believe that mama, hallelujah, was probably standing there. She was probably in the crowd that day when Jesus took 5 little loaves and 2 fishes and began to multiply and fed a 5,000 men and all those women and children that were there, hallelujah. She's probably standing there when he touched the eyes of a blind man and that blind man could see. She was probably standing there when he looked out at the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man got up. She might have tasted the water that was made into wine. She might have been standing on the seashore of Galilee when he come back walking on the sea. Honey, I'm trying to tell you that mama was a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody ought to holler, amen. That's what home that boy growed up in. And I'm telling you tonight, if mama was standing there at Calvary, she had on her, hallelujah, she had on her side a little old boy named John, whose surname was Mark. If mama was there, guess where John Mark was? Everywhere mama went, that's where John Mark was. He was there. He was there. He was raised up following Jesus. Standing there. standing there. Huh? That's the kind of mama we're talking about that raised him. Talking about the making of Mark. His father was not in the picture. We do not have any information about who his father was. But we know something about his mama. Hallelujah. She hosted college prayer meeting for the people of God. Hallelujah. I'm talking about this boy had a praying mama. Hey, he'd go to bed at night and hear his mama call his name out in prayer. Honey, I'm telling you, this boy growed up in a home where Jesus was number one. And they followed him and they loved. Hey, Barnabas was a rich man. And this was his sister. This was his sister. They were rich. They owned property in Jerusalem. The most expensive real estate in the world even to this day. And they owned that property. And they were very wealthy. But they gave up the riches. And they gave up the wealth in order to follow Jesus. And that's the kind of home this boy was raised in. I'm talking about his godly mama. Hallelujah. Not only did I want to point out to you his parent, but I want to point out to you his preacher. Do you know who his preacher was? Well, you ought to. They just prayed him right out of prison. 1 Peter, I believe it's chapter 5. I believe it's chapter 5. I believe it might be chapter, verse 13. Said Peter called him his son. Now that don't mean Peter was his biological daddy, y'all. Somebody help me. This ain't no Jerry Springer episode. It's a Bible sermon. Amen. It was his son, not biologically. That was his spiritual father. What that means is Peter was the one that won him to Jesus. Peter was the one that led him to the Lord. What a man of God this man Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached the power and preached the fire. And God saved over 3,000 that day. Now, I have every reason to believe. Mark's gospel tells us that there was a little boy that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. A young man. A young man. He was dressed like the young people in that day dressed, had this one piece of garment wrapped around him. Amen. And he was in the Garden of Gethsemane with all his other disciples. And when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Peter tried to help me, y'all. Peter did what he did. And the cops arrested Jesus, and all the disciples scattered. Somebody say amen. Like a Baptist fellowship. If the police was to show up right now, amen. They all scattered, running in every direction. But there was one little boy. There was one little boy that didn't run away. There's one little boy that didn't run away. His name's not given. But here's what happened. He got so close. He was following Jesus now. Mama taught him right. He was following Jesus and he got a little too close. And the sheriff reached out and snatched him so hard, yanked his clothes right off of him. And there he was standing there naked. And ain't but one thing you can do then. Run! Amen, Brother Edward. When somebody snatches your clothes in, off, it's time to R-U-N-N-O-F-T. Huh? Get out of there. That's all the choice he had. He ran away. Who do you think that little boy was, Brother Bud? I think it was John, whose surname was Mark. Now, I can't prove that it was, but you can't prove that it wasn't. So we are at a Mexican standoff. In Mexico, they just call it a standoff. I believe it was him, preacher. Huh? And if it was him, guess what he saw his preacher do that night in the garden? Huh? Law showed up to arrest Jesus. Oh, Peter, help me, y'all. Oh, Peter snatched out a sword and said, you might get him, but you don't do it with one good ear. And whack, cut that old boy's ear off. Huh? Now, I know that ain't right, y'all. I know that ain't right. I know that ain't right. I know that ain't right. Jesus said, hey, put that up. I know it ain't right. And Jesus had to get on through him and pick the old boy's ear up and put it back on. Huh? I know it ain't right. But it's pretty cool, wasn't it? Ain't that the kind of preacher you want? That's the kind of preacher I want guarding my youngins' soul. I don't want some silly, limp-wristed, help me somebody, mamby-pamby, wouldn't preach against nothing, help me y'all,
Disney. I'm talking about puppet of a pulpit. Help me, y'all. Won't preach on nothing. Won't stand against nothing. Won't say nothing. Help me, y'all. I'd rather have a man of God that'll take a hold of that sword and cut somebody's ear off if need be.
That was his preacher, Brother Edwards. Huh? His mama and then his preacher. But then I want you to notice his partners. Look in chapter 13 now. Look at verse 25, last verse in chapter 12. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Guess who John Mark's hanging around with now? He's hanging around with Paul. Hallelujah, y'all. I'm talking about he's getting in a boat. He's riding around the world. He's going from town to town. He's watching God do things with that man of God. And thank God, you're talking about the most exciting life you could possibly live is a life lived for the Lord Jesus in doing something for God. And this young man was there, and the Bible said he was their minister. He ministered to the ministers. He heard prayers prayed. He heard sermons preached. There's only a few of Paul's sermons written in the Bible. You understand that, don't you? There was a grand controversy not long ago amongst a group of the brethren who said, "Wonder, did Paul ever preach on hell?" And they pointed out the fact that he didn't write about it, that what they were referring to as the Pauline epistles, the 13 known books that the Apostle Paul wrote, and they pointed out the fact that he didn't preach on hell a lot. Them books ain't his sermons, y'all. Them books were not his sermons. Those were his letters. Amen? The reason why he didn't write his sermons like some of them fancy boys do is because you can't spell hacking. How you going to spell that? H-U-U-H-H-W-I. You know. Now that's funny, y'all. Yeah, he preached on it. Preached on lots of stuff. And guess who was there to hear every bit of it? Traveled around the world with him, this boy. John, whose surname is Mark. The making of Mark. Now come with me. And I labored that point on purpose because I wanted you to understand where it comes from. Because I believe he was saved. In fact, I believe that all of those three partners of Paul were all three saved. Even Demas, who never came back. Help me, somebody. Even Demas, who never came back. I believe Demas was saved. I believe Lucas was saved. I believe Marcus was saved. And the reason I said all what I said is because when I tell you what I'm about to tell you, you're going to do like you do with everybody else that leaves. You're going to say, "I knew it. They wasn't saved. I'm telling you, I knew their stuff. They wasn't. They're not. They can't be saved not to do that." Huh? You better quit judging folks' salvation. Ain't nobody in here got that kind of vision to tell somebody's lost, somebody's saved. I showed you the making of Mark. Now, I want you to notice with me tonight, the mistake of Mark. Now, chapter 13, book of Acts, chapter 13, verse number 5 said they had John to their minister. John, whose surname is Mark. Now, look down at verse number 13. Verse 13, by the way, if you like Bible numbers, there's your two good ones. That's the number of rebellion. Me, I always just read the actual words that are on the page. I'm not good at math. But some people like those numbers, and I thought I'd point that out. But let's read the verse. Now, Paul and his company, loose from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. He left. This was the first missionary journey. And the first one's the hardest one. Those are the most unknown difficulties. They don't know where they're going. They don't know who they're going around. They don't know what they're going to encounter. They need all the help they can get. Hey, y'all missionaries need all the help they can get. It ain't just the money. Quit paying them hush money.
Amen. It's not just hush money. You pray for them. Pray for them and ask God to protect them and help them and lead them and guide them and use them. They need your prayers more than they need your dollars. They need your dollars too, so keep sending them. He left. Now that, listen, that's bad enough right there, y'all. That's bad enough, but that's not the problem that I have with Mark. Let's turn over to chapter number 15. Are y'all with me? I know you don't want to wear that Bible out, but just turn the pages real slow. Don't rip them. Brand new Bible you've had for 7 years. Amen. Look in chapter 15 and verse number 36. And let's read this passage down to verse 40. Acts 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again. Second missionary journey. Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And watch this verse now, y'all. You don't think it's a problem. You think you know what to do with John Mark. I'm going to tell you something. Paul didn't know what to do with him, and neither did Barnabas. Two of the greatest men of God, pioneers of the gospel. Somebody say amen. They didn't know what to do with him. You don't know what to do with him neither. Neither do I. Look at verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. Verse 40, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. Look, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed one from a son. Huh? Paul and Barnabas, the worst church split in the history of church splits. I can prove it to you. They were the perfect team. They were a perfect team put together by God Almighty. Huh? And contention was so sharp that they had to go their separate ways. Contention was so sharp. Now, this is where I wanted to get. And I know it's been 15 minutes. Just hang with me a minute. Huh? Here's my burden, y'all. The mistake of Mark. The Bible said the contention was so sharp between Paul and Barnabas. Here's what, can I give it to you in the ACP, the Alabama Cotton Patch Translation? I don't quote it. I don't quote it, but I quote it. We ain't taking Paul. Or, excuse me, I got the characters. Let me get back in character. So I was trying to be Paul, doing John. Okay. We ain't taking John, Mark. We ain't got time for quitters. Barnabas said, yeah, we are taking him too. Huh? Might have flowed in there. I'm from Alabama. Blood thicker than water, y'all. That's my sister's oldest boy. We taking him. Huh? Oh, Uncle Barney, to the rescue. Praise God. Yeah, we're taking him. Paul said, no, we ain't taking him. Barnabas said, yes, we are. Paul said, no, we ain't. And there was contention so sharp. Unreconcilable contention. Do you know how contention comes? There ain't but one way. Brother Darnell, there ain't but one way to get to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. I hope ain't nobody got a problem with that. Ain't that right? Well, there ain't but one way contention comes. There ain't but one way. And here's what the Bible said in the book of Proverbs. Only by pride cometh contention. You mark her down. If it's church trouble, if it's marital trouble, if it's work trouble, if it's school trouble, no matter what the difficulty is, if there's contention, you mark her down. There ain't but one way it got there, and it came by pride. Only by pride cometh contention. It's the only way you can get it. It's the only way. Pride. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking what I was thinking. You're thinking what everybody's thinking. Whose pride are we talking about? You want to know who was right, who was wrong, don't you? Yeah, I know you do. Every Bible reader does when they come to this thing. You know what the commentaries say? Skip it. Most of them do. The adventurous ones always side with Paul. Here's what one of them said, and I ain't going to tell you who said it, because it's John Phillips, and I like to read it. He said, Barnabas sailed off to Cyprus and off the pages of Scripture into obscurity. And Paul went on to preach the gospel. You know whose side he's on, don't you? You won't know who's right and who's wrong, don't you? Let me say something to you tonight. Sometimes it's not about who's right and who's wrong. Sometimes it's about what's right and what's wrong. Well, I'm going to tell you whose pride it was. But let me explain some things to you. Paul, was Paul wrong? No, Paul was not wrong. Paul was absolutely right. Let me help you understand Paul. Paul, this is why they're such a perfect team, preacher. That's why it hurts my heart so bad they busted up. Because they're such a perfect team. Let's talk about Paul a minute. Look at what Paul said to Barnabas. He said, not good to take him with them who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Look at that little phrase, to the work. The work! Do you know what motivated Paul? The work! Paul, this is hard. I don't care. The work. I don't like this, Paul. I don't care. The work. But you know what got him up in the morning? You know what kept him going in the day? You know what he thought about last thing at night? The work. The work. Yeah, he might have been making tents. Those preachers has got to eat just like everybody else. But that ain't what God called him to do. While he was sewing that tent together, he was thinking, I got to get this tent done. I got preaching to do. I got people to see. I got to get business. I got Bible to write. I got to get things. The work! The work! That's what motivated Paul. The work! This may help you understand your pastor. You know what he's thinking about when he lays down at night? The church. You know what he gets up in the morning thinking about? The church. You know what he goes through the day thinking about? The church. He might go on vacation and he ought to. You ought to hog tie him and send him on one. Kicking and screaming sometimes. But you know what he's thinking about when he gets there? The church. The church. He lives the church. He eats the church. He breathes the church. He gives himself for the church. The church. And that's why he don't get it. When you call him and say, we ain't going to be there tomorrow, preacher. We got family over. And we're just not going to be there tomorrow. That's why he seems a little cold. And he gets that look in his eye. Because he's been all week long thinking about you, preparing his message. He can see your face when he closes his eyes to pray. He knows where you sit. He kneels down by your pew and prays for your family. Honey, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jared, I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what that meant until I went to Albania. And we stopped on the side of a hill. And I looked off down in there and seen this little boy. He was the shepherd boy sitting under a tree. He had on a gray-looking coat down there. And he was sitting there and he was watching the sheep. And they were just out in that field. And we sat there and watched them for a while. When we went on down to Saranda and we spent 5 days down there, preacher. And on the way back, I made it a point to mark the spot. I wanted to see it for myself. And sure enough, I looked back. He was on the other side of the road. No, I was headed the other way. That's why I just figured out why he was on. I was wondering why he's on the side of the road. I'm going the other way now. He was on my right, now he's on my left. You understand. And I looked down in there, and sure enough, there he was. Had that same gray coat on, sitting under that same tree. And the Lord said to my heart, the good shepherd, giveth his life for the sheep. I used to think that that means he'd die for them. And he would, if need be, he would. Oh, let a bear come out. Let a lion come out. Help me, somebody. But that ain't what that verse means. That means the sheep are his life. That means they, that means everything he does for the sheep. Everywhere he goes for the sheep. Every mind, every minute of every waking minute, every day, he's thinking about the sheep. The Word! See, Paul had a, let me see if I can say this right. Paul had a far-sighted ministry. He saw the masses dying and going to hell. Every day, you know why he's the one that seen the Macedonian man standing over there? Because he was the only one looking. He saw the masses going there. I got to go to Jerusalem. I got to go. He wanted to go to Spain. I got to go to Rome. I got to go. I got to go to Rome. I got to go to Rome. I got to preach in Rome. I'm going to Spain. I hear them take naps during the middle of the day. Sounds wonderful. I'm going to Spain. We're going to preach. I'm going to take a nap. And then I'm going to get up and preach again. I got to go to Spain. He looked at the man. He had a far-sighted ministry. That's how come when somebody came up to him and said, hey, Paul, Would you pray for my sister's next door neighbor? Her grandmother has a cousin who lives in Dothan, Alabama, and he's gonna have laparoscopic surgery on his shoulder next month. Would you pray for them? That's why Paul's like he's got this glazed look on his eye. He's like, yeah, okay. They're gonna go to hell for okay. I ain't saying he don't care about the thing. Understand? He had a far sighted ministry. Saw the masses. Huh? The work was the most important thing to him. He said, we ain't got time for quitters and whiners. We ain't got time. We got work to do. We ain't got time for that. And guess what? He was right. All right, so that leads me to one conclusion. Process of deduction learned from Sherlock Holmes. It's elementary, my dear Watson. If it was not Paul's fault, then it was Barnabas' fault. Was Barnabas wrong? No. No, he was not. Huh? Because Barnabas had a near-sighted ministry. He saw the individual. Whereas Paul said, don't think Barnabas didn't care about the masses. He sure did. Bless your heart, he sure did. But see, Barnabas was one after Paul walked off talking about millions dying without God. Barnabas would walk back over and say, hey, now tell me what it was your sister's whose neighbor who's got a cousin that lives in Dothan. Is he gonna be laparoscopic? Is it right shoulder or left shoulder? Let's pray, God. Huh? See, he had a ministry to the individual. See, that's his thing. Paul's ministry was a far-sighted ministry. Barnabas was a near-sighted ministry. And they made the perfect team. The perfect team. They made the perfect team together. But they busted up. And we do not have a record of them ever making any reconciliation. They split up. I wish I had some more time. I'd preach on this a little. You want me to tell you whose pride it was? Let me tell you whose fault it was. You want to find somebody to blame, do you? I'll tell you where it lies. Point you over to that argument. In the middle of that fuss, in the middle of that argument, in the middle of that sharp contention, look over there standing against the wall with his arms folded, sniveling. Sniveling little wine bag named John Mark. That's whose fault it was. That's who's to blame. The one man that could have ran up in the middle of those two men of God, grabbed Paul in one hand and Barnabas in the other hand and said, no, we're not going to do this, not over me. I'm not going this time. I'm going to stay home and take out the trash on Thursday night for Mama when she has those cottage prayer meetings, and I'll stay and I'll be, and if you'll, and I'm following if I, on the next trip, on the next, y'all just go, I'm praying for you. And if on the next trip, if you think I'm ready and if it's okay with y'all, I'll go then, but I'm not going this time. Y'all are not going to fall out, not over me. I'm going to go help Mama now. Y'all go, bon voyage. I'm praying for you.
He could have diffused it. He could have prevented it. He could have kept that thing from happening. But he's over there standing against the wall, sniveling, whining, bag, playing the victim. Everybody wants to be a victim. Everybody wants to be a victim. They making stuff up to be victimized about. What's that old boy? Smollett. Help me, somebody. Oh, you didn't think I had a TV. There's one in every room I go in. Fox News told me all about him. Lied. Help me, y'all. Because he wanted to be a victim. Want to be a victim. Everybody wants to be a victim. Everybody wants to have a story to tell. My God, if it wasn't for hurts and little splits and splinters, a little bit of problem, a little bit of this and that, it wouldn't have nothing to go to church about. Everybody wants to be a victim. And ain't nobody ever hung on a cross. He stood over there and let it happen. He watched it happen. He stood there and watched it happen. And he played the victim. Which boat did you get in? Which boat would you get in? Huh? There's two boats there. You going to get over there in Paul's boat? Give me this liberty. You going to get in the legalist boat? The legalist. You got to dress just like me or you ain't right with God. You got to dot your I's and cross your T's exactly like I do or you ain't even saved, let alone called to preach. If you don't do everything just like I do it, you ain't right with God. You don't get in that legalist boat. By the way, that ain't Paul at all. That ain't Paul at all. But that's what everybody thinks. Everybody thinks anybody that's got any kind of standard or conviction is a legalist. I've heard that till I'm sick at my stomach. There ain't no such a thing no more. It's like preaching against hippies. We ain't seen one in 40 years. I did see a guy with a bun the other day. What's that about? A man bun. Like my granny. Ain't seen no hippie. Everybody will talk about, I'm legal, that legalist bunch. That bunch of legalists. Bunch of legalists. Everybody told me, said, you can't, don't you dare. Don't you try to dare grow no facial hair. Them legalists won't let you. They'll have you for lunch. 6 months. 9 months. 9 months. I growed one, Brother Darnell. It was beautiful. It had silver in it. I look like a cross between Moses and a biker. I loved it. My favorite part was not shaving. Anyhow. Guess where I'd go preach? All the mean ones. I'd walk up in amongst them. I'd wade up in there. Hey, brother. What's going on? What y'all doing? Hey, brother bud. Why are you acting like that? Nobody ever said a word. Hey! You phantom legalist. Quit preaching on phantom legalists. Tell me somebody. I put them up there somewhere with the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus. Give somebody something to talk about when they ain't got nothing to talk about because they ain't got nothing to talk about. Legalists. Don't let nobody grow no hair on their face. They never said a word to me. Probably because they're intimidated. Probably they knew I'd snatch their lip right off and pull over their head. No, not really. Oh, hallelujah. You going to get in that legalist boat? By the way, he wasn't a legalist. He just had a little standards. He had some convictions, some standards. The only conviction, it'd be refreshing to run into a real legalist these days. That's stuff I've been dealing with. Because the only conviction I'm finding today is the conviction to not have any convictions. Boy, hasn't the tables turned. Huh? They used to say, if you don't believe this and believe that, then you ain't right with God. Now they say, well, if you believe this and believe that, and you're a legalist. Huh? You going to get in that legalist boat? You going to get over here with Barnabas. You're going to get in that liberal boat. Come as you are. We just want you to come on in there. Just come on in. Don't listen. You ain't got to worry about us making you feel bad about nothing. Here's the title of every sermon I'm ever going to preach. Why do bad things happen to good people? I'm going to teach you how to get out of your storm. I'm going to teach you how to get out of your valley. I'm going to teach you how to feel better about yourself. I'm going to teach you how to pick you up when you're feeling down. I'm going to make you feel better. And we're going to leave and feel so much better. By the way, Barnabas wasn't no legalist. Just because he loved folks. Just because he loved folks. And see, old Paul forgot about Barnabas' ministry. Wasn't too awful long ago when Paul was Saul and didn't nobody like him and didn't nobody trust him. It was Barnabas that come along beside him, slung an arm around him and said, hey, he's okay. He's a good guy. You can trust him. If it wasn't for Barnabas, wouldn't be no Paul. Huh? Forgot about that. Perfect team. Well, old John Mark, Paul took off that away. Barnabas, probably weeping, went to get in his boat. And there, well, ain't no surprise, there John Mark sits. And I can imagine the conversation went something like this. John Mark probably started talking first. Can you believe that mean preacher? Can you believe it? Can you believe he said that to me? Can you believe? If it seems like I'm making fun of him, it's because I'm making fun of him. Can you believe he said that to me? Can you believe he did that? And I believe old Barnabas said, boy, I love you. But I ought to slap a taste out of your mouth right now. I want to dunk your head under this water and hold it till the bubbles quit. You ain't got the sense God gave a gnat. You see that boat sailing off down through there? That is the single greatest man of God that has ever mounted a pulpit anywhere. And you ought to be in his boat, and you know it. Now come here, idiot. I love you. I'm going to teach you some things. Let's go to Cyprus. I hear it's lovely this time of year. Huh? Let me give it last, and I'm just going to say this. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's our text verse. Last words of Paul. Hey, Timothy. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Take Mark! Preacher, why does that bless you so good? Because those were the very words he said in Acts 15. We ain't taking Mark. We're not taking John Mark! And now, all these years later, he says, take Mark. Hey, go by and get old Mark. And bring him. I need him. Huh? Well, what changed? Something changed. He has read the fist fight with Barnabas. Something changed. Let me ask you a question. Did Paul change? You know how folks do when they get a little older. Come on now, don't look at me like that. Paw-paw mode. Don't you whoop that baby. Mama, he killed the cat with a pair of scissors and he's running after his brother. Something's got to be done for. Don't you whoop that baby. That sound familiar? That's a grieved spirit of every grandparent in here. Grandparents is the worst parents ever. You know how I know? My granny raised me. My mama got after me with a hickory one time, and I ran and hid behind my granny. And guess what happened? Like to nearly had. She wasn't a 4 foot tall and 4 foot wide. Huh? But she'll knock you out cold like Mike Tyson. Mess with her grandbaby. And I was the youngest one of all. How many youngest we got in the house? Raise your hand, youngest. Youngest? Spoiled rotten brat. Put your hand down. Spoiled rotten. If you go somewhere to eat tonight, you let everybody else go first. Spoiled rotten. How's the youngest? Now y'all know what's wrong with me, don't you? I didn't get near enough whoopings. Did Paul enter into pawpaw mode? You know how he did. You know how his things was wrong when he was a young man. But when he got a little older, you know, it ain't wrong no more. Help me, somebody. No, that's not what happened. Paul is Paul. Paul's the same. He's the same in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy was over in Galatians 1 or Galatians 2 when he got up in Peter's face. Same. He was the same. Paul didn't change. I'll tell you who changed. I'll tell you who changed. Did you see what he called him? He called him Mark. He called him John, whose surname was Mark. That's an adolescent name. How many of y'all remember every time your mama used both names? Oh. John! He's still playing in the road. John Mark! Reporting for duty, ma'am. What can I do for you? What can I do for you? There will be blood when they use both names. It was an adolescent name. You know what? You know what? Some of these folks, Brother Edward, you know what they just need? Time. Just grow up a little bit. Huh? You know why David prayed, remember not the sins of my youth? Because he's an idiot. And most people wreck their lives, preacher, in that delicate transition. Weird time of life between childhood and adulthood. Most people, can I get an amen from the adults in the house? Ruin their lives during that time. John, he said, take Mark, and bring him with me. The ministry of Mark. I imagine. I'm done, but I'm going to come down here and talk till I sit down. Imagine it took some doing on Timothy's part to convince Mark that Paul actually wanted him to come. Timothy said, he wants you. And Mark laughed. Good one. You about got me. Yeah, right. He wants me. I seen that blood in his eyes. He had that Alabama bloodline popped up on the side of his head. I thought he was having an aneurysm. I thought he was going to hit Uncle Barney. He don't want me. That preacher don't want me. I appreciate you, though, Timothy, trying to make me feel better. But he don't want me. See, I messed up. I quit. And Timothy said, I'm telling you, the man, I'm done talking. Look. And stuck 2 Timothy chapter 4 under his nose. Huh? And Mark said, take Mark and bring him with me. He's profitable to me. That's his handwriting, all right. I recognize it anywhere. He wants me. Okay, I'm coming. Whew. Awkward at first. That first trip back is always the hardest one. And I'm telling you this, hey, be like Luke and don't never leave. You want to stay away from weird, awkward stuff? Be like Luke. He's never left. Mark, he walks in. Imagine he started talking first. Imagine he went to Paul and he said, preacher, I'm so sorry. I left and I'm sorry. And that day with Barnabas, I should have said something. I don't know what to do. And Paul said, "Oh boy, that's water off a duck's back." He said, "I'm glad to see you." He said, "You look good with that beard." See, I put that in because I missed mine. I wasn't going to shave it. It was a very unfortunate trimming accident. I didn't put the guard on the thing. Nobody ever told me. Anyhow, Paul said, you know, they're just chit-chatting, cutting it up. And Paul's in prison. There he is in the Mamertine prison in Rome. He says, "What's that you got under your arm, Mark?" He said, "Oh, it's nothing." He says, "A manuscript I've been working on. Been working on something." He said, "Well, let me see it." He says, "Are you all right?" And so he shows him. He hands it to Paul. "Is it late?" "It is, ain't it? It's almost 6:15 in Alabama." Paul starts thumbing through this manuscript. He said, "Boy, where'd you get this? This is the best stuff I've ever read in my life. Where'd you get this?" He said, "You ain't gonna believe it if I told you." He said, "Every night when I go to pray and I try to do a little quiet time with God," he said, "I pick up my pen and all of a sudden it's as if I'm moved by the Holy Ghost and I just start writing. I write things I didn't know I knew I knew." It's like he just breathes it through me. If you don't know what I'm talking about yet, I'm talking about the gospel according to Mark. And Paul grins a little and looks over, shows him over to a corner in the side of the room where a table and a single candle and some parchments and some ink. He said, "I know what you're talking about, son. Happens to me about every night, too." Can you imagine your Bible without the book of Mark? Do you know what literature professor of Auburn University, who's not even saved, by the way, probably, I don't know if an Auburn Tiger can be saved. Here's what he said. He loves literature. He said this about the Gospel of Mark. He said it was a masterpiece. He said if the Gospel of Mark were on painting, it'd be hanging behind a glass in a museum, priceless. The Mona Lisa would fail in comparison. He said it's the greatest literary masterpiece he'd ever found. Here's what he said. Now, we don't believe this, but I'm just letting you understand how they felt about the book of Mark. He said he believed it was so good that both Matthew and Luke copied Mark. Of course, we don't believe that. The reason why there's so many similarities is because they're the same author. You should say amen right there. The ministry. He thought he was done. Probably everybody thought he was done. But he came back to give us one. Can you imagine your Bible without the Gospel of Mark? Have y'all ever read the Gospel of Luke? You ever read the Gospel of Mark? You ever read the Gospel of Demas? You won't either. Luke never left. Mark left, but he came back. Demas never came back. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God. Help us, I pray, tonight to take heed to everything we've heard. Not be hearers only, but be doers of the work. We love you and we thank you. We give you glory. Do whatever it is you want to do tonight in the heart of anybody you want to do it to. Might be somebody lost and need to get saved. Might be somebody you're calling into the ministry of some kind. I pray they'd surrender. It might be just somebody that's left, and now they want to come back. And Lord, I pray you give them boldness to do what they ought to do. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll